Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Hallelujah is right.
Happy smiling faces. That line in that last song, "May the notes I choose be your favorite tune," gets me every time. Every time, because I want the song that I sing to be God's favorite song. But you know, that all comes from a heart, right? Where our hearts are. The heart that we bring to Him. Is it fully surrendered? Is it fully committed to the Lord and His way and His will, which is good, perfect, and pleasing? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is? Very good. And come on now. We kind of prompted you with the word free and freedom in the songs, right? So that was good. That was very good. And yes, we are truly and completely free, church. At least we're supposed to be. If you profess Jesus as your Savior, you are no longer in bonds, so why do you carry around the chains sometimes? Sometimes they're too comfortable. You get too comfortable in those things, and you got to carry them around, and you're not meant to carry them around because you are free. You are truly and completely free. But today I want us to understand that our freedom comes with a responsibility. Now, some of us don't like responsibility, right? Why do I have to grow up? There's too much to be responsible for, right? Even as adults, we don't care to have all the responsibility that we have, but it's necessary, right? And so is this. When we have freedom, responsibility is essential to understand and to grasp in this. We are not free for freedom's sake. There is intention and purpose in everything God does. There is never happenstance or never chance when it comes to God and His way and His will. He perfectly knows exactly what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. It's all planned out. He knows. Scripture bears testimony to everyone who died in God's service and in service to the cause of Christ, in the service to Christianity, and in service to the church. When we read God's word, we remember and we learn and we give thanks. Right? That's what it should cause us to do. When you read God's word, it demands a response. And so what response do you give God when you are engaging in His word, His very breath? It demands a response. And one response is that we are to be grateful for what He has in His word, because it's a reminder to us and it's advice to us and it's wisdom to us for the journey. Memorial Day. Memorial Day in the U.S. is a day set aside for our country to remember, to learn, and to give thanks for the men and women who died in active service to maintain the cause for freedom. That's what Memorial Day is about. It's about those people who were put in harm's way and never came back from it. They died while actively serving their country for the cause of freedom. If you, just for a second, if you have known somebody or maybe a family member that has died while serving actively, would you stand, please, if you've known somebody who has done that? Our hearts go out to you because those people died for our freedom. You may sit down now. They died for our freedom. They put themselves in harm's way so that we can have the privileges that we have in this country. And when we remember that, it should cause us to be grateful. Yes, there are many things to get upset with our government. There are many things. But one thing we should be is for the people who do go and serve, and they pick up their responsibility, and they go and serve, and they've died for that cause, we should be grateful for what they've done. That's what it should cause us to be. Aside from anything else that you have the right to feel and you have the right to have an opinion about, there is a responsibility in having that freedom as well. And that's what I want to talk about today. The freedom that we've been granted by God and by the people who went and died in our place. I want us to remember and I want us to be thankful and know that we have a responsibility in how we respond. There is a responsibility that honors God in how we respond to this. Many years ago, I was on a when I was younger, I don't do so much anymore, but every year I ran in the Peachtree Road Race. Loved going there, loved the experience. I mean, if you've never even walked it before, I mean, it's a great thing to go and be around all those people and everything that's going on downtown. But I went to run. I was a young guy and I wanted time. I wanted to make my time faster. I wanted to get out there. And I had a friend one year who had a number. You know, they do them in stages. And the people, they do the wheelchair first, and then they do the professional runners, and then they have the group segmented by your time. And all the way in the back are the walkers or the people who really don't care about, you know, they just are there to have fun, you know. But the further you get up, there's a responsibility to run a certain time. So I'm going, man, I feel good. And this person said, well, I haven't prepared enough, so would you mind swapping numbers with me? And I went, what? I get to run up toward the front with all the fast runners, and I was saying, I'm going to have the best time I've ever had running up there. Because, you know, you get caught in the back, and you get caught moving around people and in and out people because they're just walking and taking their time. And that's okay if that's what you want to do. So I swapped numbers with him, and I was excited. So I get down, and I got a buddy named Marvin. He's a physician. Matter of fact, he did the surgery on my knee replacement. And he was running up there. So I found Marvin, and I'm right beside Marvin, and we're in group three. We're up in one of the fast groups, and I'm excited about this. And so the first two, everybody else is gone. They come to the third group, and they say, you know, hit the gun, you go. Whew, man, that was the last time that I ran up in that group or up there. I about got run over. Seriously, and I tried to keep up with Marvin and those people. Literally, I ran the worst time I've ever run in my life because I didn't run my race. I tried to run somebody else's race, right? And so I had this freedom, this, you know, I had the number. I have the right. I could be up in this group. And I, you know, I'm going to get up there and I'm going to run it. But it was not beneficial for my body. Or for my time in the race. Well, that reminded me. We got on vacation. Some of you were here. You saw the video that I shot on the beach. My son Garrett shot it for me. We got there. We ate dinner, and then we went down on the sand, and I filmed this video. Well, the next morning, me and the boys, you know, the boys are young. They want to keep in shape. Dad, we got to go running. So I said, I'm planning on going running on the beach. You know, it's fun to go running on the beach. So we get out there that morning. I wake them up. I'm usually the first one up. I said, you guys going? Yeah, we're going. Yeah, we're going. So we get out there, and we walk down onto the beach, and we're there, and we're stretching. And I've already got it marked out which way to go and how far things are. And so we start running. And by the time I got to a quarter mile, my sons were at the half-mile point. And I'm just watching them. I'm just watching. It's like, I'm going my pace, and it's like, there they go. It's like leaving dad behind. Now, you know, being dad and being like, I like to keep up, you know, with my boys and show them that I still got what it takes sometimes, which I really don't. I could have just took off and said, I'm just going to stay right with them. They're just going to see that dad can keep up with them. That would have been the wrong thing to do. And my memory of that time in the Peachtree Road Race came to mind. I said, I'm just going to do what I do. And so I enjoyed it. I watched my strong, agile, young fellas just doing it and not even breathing hard. It's just like, great, that's okay. I am thankful that they are that way. But I'm going to do me. And I was glad to do me. So I learned. I said, it's my right to try to keep up with them, but I'm going to do what's beneficial for me. Because I want to keep running the rest of the week. If I tried to keep up with them, I might have been done for the whole week. We often think of what's beneficial to us, don't we? In any given situation, with any decision that we make, with any comment that we make, it usually has to do with what's beneficial for me, what makes me feel good, what makes me look good. A lot of times it's like that. And sometimes we don't even mean to. It's just built into us because we are selfish by nature. But church, this morning, I'd like us to consider and fully adopt what Scripture tells us about our freedoms and our responsibility to benefit others. We often think about ourselves at the expense of others, though. And what I want us to do is I want us to turn it around. Because this is the way Scripture speaks, I think. I want to think about what's the expense to us at the benefit of others and embrace that. Because that's loving our neighbors as ourselves. That's the second and greatest commandment. You may have heard slogans like these. Freedom isn't free. Freedom has a cost. Freedom is the oxygen of the soul. There are hundreds of people who have been quoted in regards to freedom, and many of them are true. But having it and what we do with it, I believe, goes hand in hand. Having it and what we do with it goes hand in hand. So that's freedom with responsibility. We live in a country and are blessed that we have so many freedoms granted to us that people in other parts of the world have never experienced. Their hands are really tied. They are really in chains and bonds because they don't have the freedoms. And when they try to exercise some of those things, it's really against the law there. And therefore, the law determines what happens to them. We are rich and blessed indeed and thoroughly. God, even when he created man, gave him the free will to choose. Why did he do that? Why did God have to give me a free will? Because I resonate with Paul. He says, why do I do what I don't want to do? It's the flesh in me. C.S. Lewis said this, if a thing is free to be good, it is also free to be bad. And free will is what has made evil possible. Why then did God give them free will? Because free will, though it makes evil possible, listen, it also is also the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having. Army Private First Class Ross McGinnis had a desire to join the service most of his life, having drawn a picture of a soldier during kindergarten when he asked what he wanted to be when he grew up. He took advantage of that as soon as he could. McGinnis, who grew up in a small northwestern Pennsylvania town of Knox, joined the Army through its delayed entry program on June 14, 2004, his 17th birthday. After basic training, McGinnis was stationed at Schweinfurt, Germany. In August of 2006, his unit was deployed to Iraq. On December 4, 2006, McGinnis was serving as a machine gunner in 1st Platoon C Company, 1st Battalion, 26th Infantry Regiment in the northeastern part of Baghdad. His platoon was working to control sectarian violence in the area, which was rampant at the time. During the afternoon, while McGinnis was in position at the back of his vehicles, an insurgent threw a grenade from a roof and it fell into McGinnis' Humvee. The private first class reacted quickly and yelled, "Grenade!" to warn his fellow soldiers stuck in the vehicle with him. Instead of saving his own life by escaping through the gunnery hatch, as he was trained to do, McGinnis, the youngest in his platoon at 19, chose to give his own life to protect his crew, diving onto the live grenade to shield them from the blast. He died immediately. The others in the vehicle with him, Sergeant First Class Cedric Thomas, the platoon sergeant and truck commander, Staff Sergeant Ian Newland, the squad leader, Sergeant Lyle Bueller, the driver, and Medic Specialist Sean Lawson all survived thanks to his bravery and his selflessness. Shortly after his death, McGinnis' parents released a statement about him that said in part, "The lives of four men who were his Army brothers outweighed the value of this one life." His straightforward answer to a simple but difficult choice should stand as a shining example for the rest of us. We all face simple choices, but how often do we choose to make a sacrifice to get the right answer? The right choice sometimes requires honor. You see, this young fella, he gave up something valuable for the benefit of others. He had the right to jump out of the Humvee. He was trained to jump out of the Humvee. But there was a greater choice, a greater sacrifice to be had. And so he gave up his right to jump out for the benefit of his brothers. This is a question that comes to us every day. We have choices to make. And we can make them for what's right for us. And that's not necessarily wrong. But we have to weigh what the benefit is to the people around us. In the words that we say, in the actions we have, does it benefit those around us? The second and greatest commandment that God gave us was to put our neighbor before ourselves. We have physical freedoms, the right to speak our opinion, the right to vote, the right to choose. We also have a spiritual freedom that the follower of Christ knows because they have been set free from the bondage of sin and its power. How grateful we should be and therefore live our lives accordingly, right? To live it because we're grateful for being set free. But then why are there many times we forget about that there is a responsibility that comes with our freedom? Freedom and responsibility. Freedom is the ability to set your schedule, to decide on the work you do, to make decisions. You have that right. You have that freedom. Responsibility is being held accountable, though, for your actions, for your words, and anything else that freedom affords us. Consider a romantic relationship between two people. Each is free to do anything they want, even have an affair. It's a choice. But the consequences of actions might be dire in the relationship, cause emotional stress, emotional damage, and definitely not beneficial. There is a law that imposes a speed limit on any given road or highway or interstate where you drive. You have the freedom to choose to go that speed or not. But there are consequences that come with choosing not to abide by the law. It may be fun to drive fast, but there are many things to consider when we decide to not agree and decide to do what we think is best for us at that given time. What's missing? Common sense, for one. Getting caught could result in a ticket or the loss of your license. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but maybe you've been there, gotten a ticket, or maybe you've lost your license. What else is missing? Our consideration for what's beneficial for our neighbor is what's missing. And ultimately ourselves, we could be a horrible driver at greater speeds. And at the chance of losing control, we could cause accidents. We could get people hurt. Lives could be lost, including your own. And it affects a number of people. None of it good or beneficial. Our free will, our freedom comes with responsibility. And whichever way we choose to act or react, there are consequences. And sometimes they're good consequences because they benefit the whole, but sometimes they're bad consequences that come. Galatians 5:13-14 says this: "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see, freedom walks hand in hand with responsibility. Freedom comes with responsibilities. We don't know that. We say we're just getting to be free, but we're not reading the fine print. We're not opening the front cover. We just see freedom. And we don't open up to say what comes along with freedom. Like, if you choose freedom, you're also choosing this and this and this. But so many times we don't get past the first page. Freedom comes with responsibilities. Freedom of speech comes with responsibility to think about what is said, to whom it is said, and why it is said. Peter Marshall, when chaplain of the United States Senate, prayed before the senators, he said this: "Lord Jesus, thou who art the way, the truth, and the life, hear us as we pray for the truth that shall make us all free. teach us that liberty is not only to be loved, but also to be lived. Liberty is too precious a thing to be buried in books. It costs too much to be hoarded. Help us see that our liberty is not the right to do as we please, but the opportunity to please to do what is right. You see, what is right for you might not be right for everybody else. It might not be edifying for everyone else. It might not be beneficial to everyone else. And it's everyone else, Scripture says, that we have to put before ourselves, right? Paul spoke to this very thing in regards to the Corinthian church when he wrote this, his letter to them. He says this in chapter 10. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. That's the NIV version. Listen to what the ESV says. All things are lawful. This is not up there, by the way. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Now, we hear that, but let's see what he says. The verses that follow that give us the context of why he is saying that, why he's addressing the Corinthian church right now, why they're saying, this is my right, this is my right, this is my right. This is why they were doing that. In verses 26 and following, he says, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience, you ask? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? And he answers those questions right here. Verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Bam! There it is. He says why this is important. He says, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that of many around me, that they may be saved. You see, God's got a purpose. God's got a plan. God's intentional. It's not happenstance. He gives us this because he wants people to come to him, know him, be reconciled back to him, connected, part of the family. And he knows that the way to do that is through our actions, that we have the ability to bring death or to bring life in our words and our actions. And if we're to put our neighbors first, then we should speak life, and we should, everything that we do, everything we say, we should consider those around us. Is it beneficial? Is there an unbeliever around? Or am I going to cause a young believer in the faith to stray or to be confused? As followers of Christ, I believe we give up our right to say not fair. We give up our right to say foul. Paul states, not seeking my own advantage, but that of them that they may be saved. It's like in baseball. If you're a baseball fan and you like to watch, we watch some of the Braves, we watch basketball, the NBA playoffs. Love watching NBA playoffs, and of course you're fouling in there. But in baseball, there's a thing called a sacrifice fly. And what it does is it allows a runner to get into scoring position, whoever the batter is, they're hitting to allow the runner to get in scoring position or to allow a run to come in, because what they're doing is they're causing themselves to have an out. They're actually working on it to advance the runner. Now, if it happens not, then that's even icing on the cake, because now you got either somebody come in and another person on base, or you got two people on base in scoring position. But the purpose is to make a sacrifice for the team. The purpose is to make a sacrifice and get out for the benefit of the team, to move us towards to be able to score and win. We give up our right for what's beneficial for the whole, for the team, for the cause. It's our purpose as followers of Christ so that one might know the saving grace of Jesus and have eternity as their home and add one more to the family of God. But how many of us consider that when we make decisions? in our lives. Yes, it's your right. You have the right to have an opinion, to speak about somebody who offended you, but is it beneficial? The United States Federal Witness Protection Program is a witness protection program administered by the United States Department of Justice and operated by the United States Marshals Service that is designed to protect threatened witnesses before, during, and after a trial. You've seen this in movies. You've heard about it. Maybe you know somebody who's been in that program. Have you ever considered how your decisions and behaviors could hurt your spiritual witness, though? That what you say or do, while you're right, may not be beneficial to the point of someone else being saved. If the government goes to such great lengths to protect a witness, why shouldn't we go farther to protect our spiritual witness? That we bring no cause for someone to speak ill will about what Christ did. You ever heard anybody say, you call yourself a Christian? You ever heard anybody say that? My stepfather told me that all the time growing up. When I first became a believer and I first gave my life to the Lord, we're not perfect, right? I'm still messing up. I'm still carrying the old man around. Of course, I didn't know what that meant back then. I was a teenager. But he used every chance that he could to bring me down. Do we do that with our words? Do we act and we speak? Would Christ be proud of us? Would he say, yeah, that's advancing the kingdom, where we say, oh, we just took a step back? You see, we got to consider, not that you have to be perfect, but you have to be considering what effects it has for the kingdom, the people around us. You see, the Corinthians in this passage of Scripture are saying that all things are lawful for them, which is true. But Paul meets them on the ground of their argument, points out that what may be lawful or within their right, but may still be not be profitable or beneficial to build up the house or edify the people. And the cherry on top is found in that last part of the verse where he says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Just because something is fine for me does not mean I should do it. My own rights or what I know to be permitted for myself are not the standards by which I judge my behavior. I must consider what is the loving thing to do towards my brothers and sisters in Jesus. I'm considering Jesus in this, not Mike. He's got to come first. What would, you know, that old phrase, WWJD, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? And while that's a, you know, we don't say that much anymore and it got old, it's still true. It's still true. Our association of freedom with doing, being, or saying whatever we want is often cut off from any sense of connection with the larger community because we have tunnel vision. We look at us, what we want. We isolate freedom to the realm of personal freedom with little restraint or thoughtfulness to the corporate consequences of responsibility. That means what's good for the body. You know, churches get like this because people say, we didn't do it that way before. We got to do what's best for the body. Now, someone may not like it. Not everything we do here you're going to like. And it's not meant for you to like all of it. Right? It's not. If God says be committed, be committed. If God says do this, then you do that. But we are here to make decisions and do what's best for the body of Christ in this community. And not everybody's going to like or be on board, or it's not going to be their cup of tea. But that's okay. You can drink a bad cup of tea every once in a while. It's okay. Right? We need to use, well, let me back up here. We at times get tunnel vision and only see what's good or right in front of us. That's right here, a lot of us. But we need to use what's called peripheral vision. Right? It means I can see right here in front of me, but I can also see over here, and I can also see over here, even though I'm looking straight ahead. I'm looking at what's in front of me, not just in my tunnel vision, what's right in front of me, but what's best for this right here as well. When I used to play basketball in college, it was important for us to practice so we could pass without looking, or we could see the people beside us without actually looking, because if I'm looking over here, the defender thinks I'm going to pass it over here, which is true most of the time. But if I'm using my peripheral vision, I'm heading toward the basket, and I can see my teammate coming up beside me, I can make him think I'm going to the basket, but I can dish it off to my teammate, and he can make the layup. It's using my peripheral vision. It's doing what's best, seeing the team, seeing the benefits around here, and then choosing to do what's beneficial for the team. So I need to use my peripheral vision when I'm living in community, when I'm living in my neighborhood, when I'm at the grocery store. What is going to be best for the people around me as a witness for Jesus? I can argue all day that you charged me the wrong price. No, you charged me the wrong price. You got to give me money back. And I'm not leaving until you give me my money back. You can show yourself in the grocery store, but what's beneficial for those around you? You may not wear a shirt that says WWJD, but your action should show what Jesus would do. Your words should say what Jesus would say. And we often don't associate our gift of freedom with the opportunity to serve others, but rather understand it as a freedom from constraint. Paul's understanding of freedom for love and service seems to fly in the face of understanding here. Understanding freedom as doing whatever one wants to do. Those who claim to follow Jesus are called to freedom whether or not they live under democratic governments or not. But the Apostle Paul's wisdom is useful here to remind all people that freedom need not simply be an expression of self-interest. Rather, it is a freedom grounded in love for the sake of another. It's free, let me say it again. It's freedom grounded in love for the sake, not of me, for the sake of another. Of another. In our age of intense, hot-blooded, and sometimes aggressively guarded independence, if you watch the news any, it would do well for us to keep Paul's ending words. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, I want to read this again. It's the last part of that verse, verse 32 and 33. Give no offense to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. In the study, there's a commentator, his name is Barclay. Used him a lot when I was in college as we're learning how to preach and study and write sermons. He's a theologian that writes commentaries, and a commentator is one who takes scripture and they expand on it. They talk about the history. They talk about when it was written. They talk about so many things that come into it. But Barclay says, he says, we must note to where that duty extends to example and example to the greater good. And he talks about these examples that we have for the people around us. And he says this, Paul insisted that a Corinthian Christian must be a good example to the Jews. Right? The Jews. The Jews are the ones, right? Jesus was a Jew, but they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. And today, there's many who don't, unless they qualify themselves as a Messianic Jew, which then they believe that Jesus came and he did what he said he was doing. He's truly the Son of God. But the traditional Jew, who's of the original faith, they still don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But Paul says that the Corinthian church must be a good example to the Jews. Even to his enemies, a man must be an example of the fine things. And what did Jesus say about our enemies? He says, love them and pray for those who persecute you. What's benefit for everybody, right? I have a right to be offended. I have a right not to like them. I have a right to say what I want. But what's beneficial? That some might know Christ and be saved. Two, the Corinthian Christian has a duty to the Greeks. That is to say, he had to show a good example to those who were quite indifferent to Christianity. Anybody know that? Anybody like that? Who's indifferent to Christianity? Or maybe someone who's opposed to Christianity. You have a duty to those people. It is in fact that by example that many are won. There was a minister who went far out of his way to help a man who had nothing to do with the church and rescued him from a difficult situation. That man began to come to church and in the end made an astonishing request. He asked to be made an elder that he might spend his life showing his gratitude for what Christ through his servant had done for him. Right? That's why we're here. That's why Paul came. I've been over a vacation. I read a book about when midnight, it has to do with midnight. It's the last 12 hours of Paul's life. And it took each hour and it talked about things and how Paul gave up for the benefit. I mean, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. His commission to the Lord was not to the Jews. His commission was to the Gentiles, that they might know that Christ came for them too. And his life was astonishing. And I'm hoping to share some of that which I've read in the next few weeks with you. The Corinthian Christian had a duty to his fellow church member. Look around. I want you to look around at each people here. Look, these are your fellow church members, okay? It is in plain fact of life that somebody takes the cue for his conduct from every one of us. We may not know it, but a younger or weaker brother is often looking to us for a lead. It is our duty to give that lead, which will strengthen the weak and confirm the waverer and save the tempted from sin. Are we doing that? I hope so. I've seen a lot of it. I've seen a lot of the encouraging words, the edification, serving each other. That's what we do for each other, to build each other up and say, you can do this. You're weak, but I'm here to help you be strong. I'm here to help you walk until you can walk on your own. We can do all things to the glory of God only when we remember the duty we must discharge to our fellow men. And we will do that only when we remember that our Christian freedom is given to us not for our sake, but for the sake of others. And we must consider that. It's dire in the Great Commission when we were called to go. We're called to go with the words and the actions of Christ, not in our own. We should desire to be all that Christ desires for us to be, with no yielding, no matter. Our will submitted to His for our good and for His glory. I have a closing little story here, and then I want to segue. The band's going to come and sing a song, and then we're going to go into communion. But it is said that in the diamond mines of South Africa, they often find a substance that is half charcoal and half diamond. It was intended to be a diamond, but somewhere nature's chemical processes were interrupted and left it partly a cinder and partly a jewel. It stops short and will never get into the king's crown. And the story here is, let us go all the way so that when Christ makes up his jewels, we will be so completely in his perfect will that he will be delighted with us. You know, Revelation has some things to say about that. John's last words in the church at Laodicea. It was the church that had warnings to it because it was lukewarm, because it rode the fence, because it was only half, so to speak. And this was to Christians. This wasn't to unbelievers. These were to Christians. And so the point is here that you can be living in Laodicea and not realize it, that your actions are only halfway, that your words only go halfway, that they don't go to benefit those around you. They benefit you, yeah, that's all good, but they're not meant to benefit the people around you. And that's our Great Commission. That's our Great Commission. You don't have to go to Africa to go. Going maybe, going next door to your neighbor's house. And you have the responsibility in your freedom to say, I'm going to give up my freedom. They offended me, but that's okay. I'm going to let it roll off my back because maybe the words that I say or my actions from here, this point will soften their hearts or it'll make them think that, wow, man, I just said something that might offend them and then they gave me a compliment back. What kind of person does that? The what would Jesus do person. The person who takes their freedom and knows that it has responsibility to benefit the whole, to benefit those who need to know Jesus. I want to read a scripture here and then I want to close. 1 Peter 1 says this, and this is for us today. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Amen. for your sake, for my sake, he died. He died because it mattered. He died because people matter. He did what the Father wanted him to do because it mattered to his Father. So it mattered to Jesus. So therefore, it should matter to us, right? What's our motto? Every moment matters, so
matter in the moment.
You have days filled with moments to take your freedom and responsibility to heart and say, what is going to be best? I'm going to matter in this moment, and I'm going to do what's beneficial for the whole, that some might know Christ. And that's the word I want to leave you today about your freedom and my freedom, but there's a responsibility to do what's beneficial. And mattering in these types of moments, church, could be the difference in someone's eternity. And I hope that matters to you. It matters to me.
Jesus, I ask that you would bless my friends as they go. Give them your freedom. Give them your grace to live the life that they were made to live. And I pray that you would bless them and use them to be a blessing to every person they meet. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.